Let's turn in the Word of God to John 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. It's the Word of God. My friends, nothing is more important in the life of any believer than that believer be involved in the process of spiritual maturity. It would be very tragic for any Christian to stay in a state of infancy all the years of their life on earth. And yet, sad to say, that's exactly what happens in many cases. Churches are filled with people who never grow spiritually. It seems as though as the years go by, the same battles are fought in the same way, and it seems they wind up losing them in the same manner they were lost in the past. They don't seem to be strengthened. They don't seem to be ascending any kind of spiritual ladder of progression, which gives them a greater sense of victory, a greater usefulness to God, and certainly a greater usefulness within the body of Christ. This is the tragedy of stunted spiritual growth, and I want to help deal with elements of that among ourselves by sharing principles from Scripture that point us in the direction of spiritual maturity. Now, we assume that God wants us to grow. Correction, we don't need to assume. We can know it specifically. Because 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, grow in grace. And friends, we can add to that. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says that we are to desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. So growth is really commanded. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. We are to be mature. We are to grow. We are to progress in our Christian lives. And any day we don't grow at least a little bit in Christ's likeness is a total loss. There ought to be every day some element of progress in our spiritual lives if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we started last week to highlight some of the ways in which we grow spiritually. Number one, we grow as we glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do we glorify God? Well, firstly, we said we glorify God when we confess Jesus as Lord. That's where it begins. You see, friends, you can't live to the glory of God unless you're born again. You can't live to the glory of God unless you're a child of God. You can't live to the glory of God unless you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you have repented of your sin and given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Christ, we seek to live to His honor, we seek to live to His glory, we seek to live to His praise. As Paul says to Titus in that little epistle, he says, you're to adorn the doctrine of God. You're to clothe yourself in the doctrine of God. In other words, what you hear week by week, what you read from the Bible in your own private devotions, you're to live it out in your life. It's to adorn your life. Okay, you're to clothe yourself with it. Or as Jesus said, you're to so live that we literally bring honor to the Lord. Or as Paul said to the Philippians, as we read last week, we are to shine as lights in the world that the Father may be glorified. So living to God's glory then is living a kind of life that manifests godliness, that puts God on display. It reveals Christ in our lives. Now, if we are not living to the glory of God, the only other alternative is that we are living to self-glory. Or worse, we're living to the glory of Satan. And in either of those two conditions, you are not going to grow spiritually. Only as we live to the glory of God will we grow, will we mature. Now, moving on, another way we said we glorified God last week was to be obedient. Obedience is imperative. We glorify God by loving Him enough to obey Him, no matter what the cost. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. And then as a little illustration of that obedience, no matter what the cost, we turn to John 21 and we use that little story of Peter where Jesus was saying, you know, do you love me, Peter? And three times Peter says yes. And then at the end of the discourse, Jesus said, you know, you're going to glorify me by the way you're going to die. And at the end of his life, you know, rather than choose disobedience and dishonor God and dishonor Christ, Peter chose death. Choose death so that he could honor God in his death by being obedient. Obedience, no matter what the cost. And obedience plays a crucial part in spiritual growth. You grow as you willingly obey His will, no matter what it costs. Now, if you're trying to intersect your will with His, and you're not willing to take certain steps in your life or do certain things in your life because, you know, what God tells you to do is interfering in what you want to do, you're not going to glorify God and you're not going to grow. You know, if you're trying to intersect your will with His will. You know, so I've said a number of times about the importance of, you know, obeying the command of Scripture. Do not forsake the meeting of yourselves together. And so if you're a member of the church, you should be here when your brothers and sisters in Christ are gathering. You know, that's not an alternative. You can't say, well, my will is to be somewhere else doing something else. And it might be legitimate. Your will is to be here with, you have to do what God tells you to do, and that is to be here with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you're going against God's will, you know, there's something wrong in your life that needs to be corrected. And you need to get your will lined up with the will of God. So we glorify God by loving him enough to obey him, no matter what the cost. Now let us move on and introduce another point. One, again, it's very vital. We glorify God by prayer. Prayer is a vital element in spiritual growth. So if you look there at verse 13 of John chapter 14. Now, you know, we could have turned to any number of chapters and verses that center on prayer. Prayer is all over the place in the Bible. But for the sake of time, we'll focus on this one passage, and particularly these two verses. We glorify God by our prayers. John 14, verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Now pause there just for a second. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Come on, isn't that a great promise? In fact, it's repeated in verse 14, just in case it didn't register with you in verse 13. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, do you know why God answers prayer? Sometimes people say, well, God answers prayer in order to give us what we want. Or God answers prayer because he has to. You know, he's made certain promises and he's obligated to answer them. And yes, those things are true in a sense. But the real reason God answers prayer is given there. You see it in verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Son may be glorified in the Father. And so you see, beloved, the reason God answers prayer is not for your sake or my sake. It's for his sake. If I could put it like this, it's because he benefits and he puts himself on display in answer to our prayers. Now, I don't think we really grasp the significance of that or understand the depth of that. You know, sometimes people are reluctant to pray because, you know, they're not sure that God's really going to answer this prayer. And really, when you're thinking along those lines, you are missing the point completely. God will answer prayer because God wants to put himself on display. So when we pray, we glorify God. Why? I could put it like this, because we give God the opportunity to work. And as we give God opportunity to work, he manifests himself and receives glory. And you see, prayer is a vital element in spiritual growth. You will not grow unless you interact with God and unless you see his power on display. It will increase your faith as you pray. You see answers to your prayer. And, you know, faith's a key element, isn't it, in spiritual growth. And so we see when we pray to God and God answers our prayers, increases our faith, enables our growth. Now just look at verse 13 for a second and see what it's saying. In context, remember, this is the upper room, the night of Jesus' betrayal, the night of the Passover. The disciples are greatly distressed because Jesus was leaving. He told them that he was going away, and their hearts are troubled. That's why he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He said his departure was going to be very soon. They wouldn't see him anymore, and he was going to send another comforter, etc. You find that as you read further on in the passage. But they were aware that he was leaving, and they're frightened that Jesus is going away. You see, they were really fearful because they had put all their eggs into one basket, so to speak. And now Jesus would be gone. And where would their resources come from? You know, when they needed tax to pay Caesar, You know, he went to a fish and got it out of the fish's mouth. When they were hungry, you know, he fed them with a little boy's packed lunch. And they didn't have any place to lay their head. He comforted them and stayed with them in the hills of Galilee or in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was their beloved friend. He was their spiritual resource. He was their theological resource. He was their economic resource. He was absolutely everything to them. He was the future of their lives, as well as the present. And now he's telling them he's going away, and they're perplexed, to put it mildly. And he turns to them and he says, look, lads, don't worry. Even though I go away, you'll still have a resource, because whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. I don't have to be there. Now, that's more than a formula. You know, whatever you ask in my name. Some people think that that means in order for prayer to work, at the end of every prayer, you have to say, in Jesus' name, amen. But that isn't what it's talking about. Prayer isn't a matter of little formulas. Prayer isn't a matter of, you know, little repetitions. It isn't saying that if you don't conclude your prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen, it's not going to go further than the ceiling. So what does it mean? Well, you study your Bible, you find out that any time you see the name of God or the name of Christ, that's a concept, that's an idea that embodies all that God is. What did Moses say in the burning bush? What's your name? God says, my name is I am that I am. God's name is the embodiment of all that he is. And Christ's name is the embodiment of all that he is. So what we're saying, friends, is that when we ask consistently with who he is, Jesus is saying here, you know, when you ask consistently with who I am and what I will, that's what I'll do. So when you pray in accordance with all that he is, he will do it. Now that's precisely what it means to pray in the Spirit. You know, praying in the Spirit isn't falling over backwards. Praying in the Spirit isn't, you know, mumbling some, you know, ecstatic language. Praying in the Spirit is praying consistent with the Spirit of God's will. Praying in the Spirit is lining up my prayers with the will of the Spirit of God and the will of Christ. And the best place to start to do that is to find out what God's will is. And how are you going to find out what God's will is? Well, you have to study the Bible. You have to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. You have to find out what God is saying. The Word of the Lord is something that, praying is something that we want to do corporately as a church. We want to meet together and pray and seek God's face. Want to encourage one another to pray. Want to be looking into God's word, seeing what God's will is, and then praying about that, and then looking for answers. And just to encourage folks again, you know, the importance of attending the prayer meeting. You know, whether it's the Wednesday night or the pre-meeting, the meeting before the service on Sunday night. I know it's not always easy, you know, for folks with young families and people that are tied up with other things to get out. But please try and make that a priority, because, you know, as we're saying here, it is vital. And just as an aside to that, we were talking on Thursday night. Over the summer months, when I was away and Ian was away one night, there was only our sisters. I think it was only said in the little note that came through. There were only four or five sisters in the blue room to pray. And I don't want, you know, people come out to be encouraged, and I'm not trying to whip any brothers in Christ, but please, men, please see your responsibility within the body of Christ and be there to lead. You know, take the role of a leader within the church, and be there to pray. And I'm not berating you. I'm just saying, look, you know, let's see a responsibility before the Word of God, and be there to pray. And another way we glorify God, moving on, another way we glorify God and grow in grace is by proclaiming the Word. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And what are we to pray for? Remember, we studied this when we went through Thessalonians. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may be glorified, that it would run swiftly, that it would take root right away, that people would listen to it right away and act upon it, and that God would be glorified. The word of the Lord is really the expression of God. He is synonymous with his word in the Old Testament out of his mouth, his word in the New Testament in the living Christ, synonymous with his person. God is glorified when his word is proclaimed. If you turn over to Galatians for a moment, Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. This, of course, is regarding the Apostle Paul, his conversion and subsequent ministry. Galatians 1, 23, 24, it says that the churches in Judah, see it there in verse 23, had heard only, he who persecuted us now preaches the faith which once he tried to destroy. The churches here, they got word that this fellow, Saul of Tarsus, who was busy persecuting the church, was now preaching the faith. And what did they do? Verse 24, they glorified God in me. Why did they glorify God? Because the word of God was being preached. The word of God was being proclaimed. Now, God is glorified in his word. Anytime we proclaim the word of God, we are giving him glory. Why? Because we are acknowledging that this is the truth. We're acknowledging that it's a life-giving word. We are acknowledging that it's a life-sustaining word, that it's a life-transforming word, that it's a life-sustaining word. We're saying that this is a powerful word, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When we proclaim the Word of God as the absolute source of truth, we are honoring and glorifying God, because we are saying the same thing about the Word that he says. We're holding it out and we're holding it up as our standard. And we do that no matter what the cost. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Yeah, you can flick over to Acts. Okay, Acts 13, 48. It's the first missionary journey. Paul's in Antioch. It says in Acts 13, 48, when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard the message of everlasting life, when they heard the word proclaimed, they were glad. You see what it says? And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And here again, friends, you see, they glorified God in the proclamation of the word. Now, friends, this is so very basic. And I don't want to be so basic that we're covering things that we have covered umpteen times before. But friends, let me say it like this. there is no spiritual growth without taking in the Word of God. You will not grow without food. Isn't that right? Now, little Isaac was here last week, piling on the pounds. He's piling on the pounds as he takes in food. You know, we know that. And this is a daily process, isn't it? You know, you don't come to church on Sunday and take in the message and say, you know, that was wholesome spiritual manna, straight from the Bible. I hope it sustains me until next week. You don't do that anymore than you eat lunch on Sunday after you leave this place and say, now, Lord, that was a wonderful lunch. You enjoyed my roast beef, my Yorkshire pudding, or whatever it is. And I'm just going to pray that that will sustain me until next Sunday. You don't do that. You'll probably have something after church, maybe on Sunday night, a sandwich, something light, because you've had your fill Sunday lunchtime. But you'll get up on Monday morning, you'll have your breakfast, you'll have your three square meals, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because you know the importance of it. And yet for the life of me, as I said on a number of occasions, I don't get my head around people who think that they can come and get one, what I pray is a good spiritual meal on a Sunday morning, and think that that will sustain them spiritually throughout the rest of the week. Doesn't add up. The importance of not only proclaiming the Word of God, but hearing the Word of God. And the majority of you are here. And you see the importance of that. But we have to continually encourage brothers and sisters in Christ who think once a week's enough. We have to encourage them that it's not. In the light of the Word of God, it's not. It's not Billy saying it, it's the Word of God saying it. The servant of God is to give a high priority to the proclaiming and hearing of the Word of God. You know, when you're silent about the gospel and you're silent about the Word of God, and it's not on your lips all the time, you stunt your spiritual growth. You know, back in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, God said to the people, you know, you get into that word, you get it into your mind, you work it out in your lives, you know, write it on your in your mind, write it on your, so it's on your hands, so you're working biblically. Put it on your doorposts, you know, teach your children it. Make it a priority. It's a key to spiritual growth, to be hearing the Word of God, to be sitting under the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, just to give you another thought on this, you don't need to turn to it, you'll know this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the goal of spiritual maturity? To be complete, to be mature, to grow up. And how do you do it? All scripture takes you along all the line of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete. The process is the process of working out the Word of God in your heart. And it never works as well in your life as when you're sharing it with somebody else. You know, that's what makes it really to take root in your heart. And, you know, after the service, we do have a cup of tea in the blue room. Avail yourself of that opportunity to go through and to talk about the Word. You know, if you think the pastor said something that you don't quite understand, talk it through with a brother or sister in Christ and grab me and pull me over, chat about it. But, you know, talk about the Word. Don't be afraid to talk about it with each other. And, of course, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we have that very special word that says, be diligent or study to present yourself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be students of the word of God. Our hearts are to be filled with this tremendous life-giving truth. As we proclaim it, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, as we proclaim the word of God, what's the result? Well, he says the word is glorified. God is glorified. It's his word. How do we glorify God? By proclaiming his word to believers, to unbelievers, to those who will hear and those who will not hear. And we glorify God by hearing and proclaiming his word as we pray, as we praise him, as we aim our lives at his purpose and his will, as we long to obey him and our desire is to obey him no matter what the cost. As we do all of these things which give him glory, we are moving in a progression toward Christ-likeness. We are growing spiritually. We are maturing. Friends, there's no other way to define the Christian life than a progress, a pilgrim's progress, a progress to glorifying God. And you know something? I don't say this to discourage you, but to encourage you. The process, this process that I've been preaching about last week and again this morning, we'll touch back, finish it tonight, another couple of points just to finish, but just to conclude this morning. You know, this process always seems elusive. Because the longer I live, the more failures I see in my life. You know, people sometimes say, you know, as you go along, it gets easier. I don't know about you, but that's not my experience. Maybe there's something wrong with myself, but I've found that it hasn't got any easier. Because the more you know, the more you understand and see your own limitations. And so you're ever pressing towards the mark with that sense of never having attained, never having achieved. And that's why, you know, in the heart you're always sort of longing, you know, to depart this world and be in heaven, you know, where you'll have that perfection. But yeah, just one final thought, and then we're finished, okay? I want to come back to a couple of things tonight. Very, very quickly in this one. We glorify God by hearing and proclaiming his word, and we glorify God by bringing others to him. If you just turn over in closing to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he had these people in his heart. You know, we went through 1 Corinthians a few years ago. And he said some pretty hard-hitting stuff to them, didn't he? But he really has these people in his heart. And he tells them in the second epistle why he was so hard on them. But if you have 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, you see how he starts there. He says, for all things I've ever done in ministry to you, in fact, all the things that have ever happened to me. If you just look back at verse 8, he says, you know, being hard pressed on every side, being persecuted in verse 9, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus in verse 10, always having to face death for the ministry, all these hard things I have done, he says in verse 15, all these things are done for your sakes. Here's a man who was totally committed to the needs of others. He said, I'm doing it all for you. And Paul was sitting there. You could say to him, you know, Paul, what was the purpose of it all? And he would say, in order, see what he goes on to say, in order that grace, and that's saving grace, that's redeeming grace. In order that grace, he says in verse 15, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And you could say, yes, Paul, why do you do that? You know, why do you go from town to town where they're so hostile You know, why do you go where you know you're going to get persecuted, where you're not wanted? You know, why do you take all this flack? Why don't you just sneak around the streets, Paul, and just give it a little tract and then beat it out of town and say, well, Lord, your word will not return unto you void. You know, why do you keep going, Paul? Why do you wind up in jail? Why do you end up getting beaten and thrown out of town? He says, you want to know why? He says, all these things are that you may know the abundance of saving grace. Why, Paul? That you may thank God. You see what he says? That the thanksgiving of many. In other words, he wants to add another voice to the thanksgiving choir. He wants to add somebody else to that chorus of praise to glorify God. One of the key elements to spiritual growth is winning people to Christ, because that adds another voice to those who are praising and thanking God. And friends, it's so important we see that these things are so simple things, basic things, things that you and I know, and really sometimes we just need to be reminded of them. You know, this spiritual growth, it isn't something unattainable. You know, sometimes you can be overawed with some people to the extent that you think, you know, boy, I'm just going to give up because I'll never get to the level that they are at. You know, you read about Thomas Aquinas, you know, imitation of Christ, you know, who could kneel and pray for 8 to 10 hours a day. And others like him, you read about in church history. You know, people who could pray, and there's a little sort of dents in the wooden floor where they had kneeled for so long, and you think, never attain it. Read of the likes of Robert Murray McShane, you know, that godly Scottish minister who would stand in his pulpit and he dropped his head in his Bible and great floods of tears would flow and fall upon his Bible, and the pulpit is still, they say, the pulpit is still tear-stained today. You know, as a result of McShane's passion for the gospel. You read about these kind of people who seem to walk with God on a plane that's beyond the average Christian. You read E.M. Bounds. I think there's a copy of Bounds' prayer on the bookshelf there. If not, somebody's probably borrowed it. Read E.M. Bounds, Power Through Prayer. You know, this man was consumed hour upon hour upon hour with prayer. And you say to yourself, you know, it's useless. I'll never get to that level. And friends, don't be discouraged. If you're a brother, a sister in Christ, don't be discouraged. Because God uses everybody in different ways. Spiritual growth is not the domain of people who live at some spiritual distance from ourselves. Spiritual growth is very simple. It's a matter of obedience. It's simply a matter of loving the Lord. It's a matter of praying. It's a matter of hearing. A matter of proclaiming the word. A matter of bearing fruits. All of these things, you know, winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. It's that simple. That's the element in your life that's going to mean maturity. And the sooner we focus on these simple, basic truths, the sooner we are going to see the Spirit of God changing us into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next. Beloved, thank you for your patience. I know I said 10 minutes ago we're nearly finished, and I went on a little bit more. But thank you for your patience. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and souls.